Good morning and welcome. We have visitors with us today and we welcome you. And most of all, we thank you for your attendance with us and your participation with what we're doing here today. But most of all, we thank you for your interest in knowing about God and expressing worship and praise to Him who certainly deserves it. There's only one who ever walked upon the earth who had been there, who could speak about it from firsthand knowledge. None of us have been there, but if we belong to Christ, it's our true home, our final destination. And some say or may think that it's too good to be true. But it's really too good to miss. Talking about heaven. Last week we introduced our theme, our focus this year, and that is Citizens of Heaven, Pilgrims on Earth, by emphasizing how that as a believer in Christ, we have this position of both. But the thing they have in common of being a pilgrim on earth and being a citizen of heaven, even though we're not in heaven yet, is that both of them require of us an eternal focus. And so that's the point of this theme this year and the lessons we're doing and the different activities is to develop and sharpen our eternal focus. We need it. We need it to maneuver this life. We need it to become the person that God wants us to be here. And we need it to make it to our true home of heaven. And so in this month, we're looking at the foundational introductory lessons. And this morning, I want you to consider with me how that heaven is our goal. Heaven is our home. We start with a brief introduction. We're going to be talking a lot about heaven this year, but this is our introduction to it. And I want to start with, from a biblical information standpoint, a brief introduction, what the Bible says about heaven. First of all, the term heaven is used in three different ways in the Bible. First of all, as in Genesis chapter 1, that talks about the birds that fly in the heavens. It can be used in referring to the atmosphere of the earth in the sky. It can also be used, as it is in Psalm 8, verse 3, that talks about the moon and the stars in the heavens that God has put there. That it can be talking about the space that is beyond the earth's atmosphere where the heavenly bodies are there. That's why we call them heavenly bodies. Stars and the planets and the moon, things like that. But, of course, our focus, our attention is upon this third way in which it's used, where we find it in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1 that says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my home and the earth is my footstool." It's the dwelling place of God. Now, it's interesting how that the same term is used three different ways here, sky, space, in the dwelling place of God, which is in the spiritual realm, not the physical realm. What do they have in common? Good question. I'm open to what you've got on that. Please share with me. When I think about it, I think of something that is above us, above and beyond us. You may think, wow, but we have airplanes today and we even have spaceships. Yeah, but look what great effort we have to make to get up into the sky or get up into space. How fragile that is and how it can't last forever. You got to quickly come back down. It's still that which is just beyond our reach. We have to strive for it just to get up to it. It's probably the idea of expansiveness, something that is big. Bigger than we can comprehend. Years ago, I knew a brother in Christ when I lived in California, and he worked for a contractor that made space satellites. And I asked him one day, and this is like almost 20 years ago, I said, "Is it getting crowded up there with all the satellites?" And he just laughed at me. He said, "Do you know how big it is up there, the orbit around the earth?" He just sort of laughed at me and showed my ignorance of that. So it's the idea of something that's way beyond our comprehension. But I want you to consider with me this third aspect of heaven, which is our goal, our home. The Bible is really brief in what it says about heaven. What it does say is moving. What it does say is enlightening. What it does say means everything to us, but it's brief. And it's probably on purpose. There is not the full and detailed description that we might like, maybe even expect. But human beings have been happy to fill in the gaps. Human beings have painted all kinds of images about what heaven's going to be like. Golfers speak of the great golf course in the sky. Musicians dream of heaven being the place where they can jam endlessly. And even some people think that all the dogs go there. Much of what you hear people say about heaven has nothing to do with the biblical picture. It's beyond what God has revealed. God's word says some brief things about heaven, and then human beings have scribbled in the margins and scribbled between the lines. We are not served by dreaming about heaven. We are served by understanding heaven as God reveals it. So, what is heaven? What is this dwelling place of God like? I want you to consider with me four facts that the Bible reveals about heaven. And it, even though these are very simple facts, they are repeated all through the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. As we've already seen, it's God's home. And I want you to look how this is reiterated in several places. For instance, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is teaching. This is a common refrain when Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching people here about what His kingdom is like. And His kingdom is commonly called the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, it says in verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Do you recall how the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that He taught, begins? Well, in chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." All through the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus references God the Father, He says, the Father in heaven. And He's teaching about the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching about what the people will be like who will be in His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that originates in heaven, the kingdom of the Father who is in heaven. He keeps tying that together. And this is the most common thing said in the Bible. The most frequent thing said in the Bible about heaven is simply that God is there. What is that communicating to us? That the primary thing that we need to know about heaven is that God is there. And that to be in heaven is to be with God. It's a very simple thing. There's not a lot of detail with that. But that's on purpose. When it comes to the people that we really love and cherish, does it really matter what activity we do with them? Whether we're taking a walk with them, or whether we go to a ball game, or whether we go shopping with them, does it really matter? Does it matter what restaurant we meet at? Does it matter whether we're at their house, our house, somebody else's house? Not really. For those we love and cherish, all that matters is that we're with them. That is the primary thing to learn this year. Heaven is all about God. It's all about simply being with God and leaving those details up to Him. We also see, since it is God's home, that it's the seat of His rule. Several statements made in the Psalms like this, as well as the prophets, including the statement made in Psalm 11, verse 4. which says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man." This portrays God in heaven, on the throne, looking over everything and seeing everything. He is in this superior position. That's what Psalm 11, verse 4 says. It was not Egypt. It was not Babylon. Later on, it won't be Rome. And today, it's not Washington, D.C. The great seat of power and authority are not those cities of men. The great seat of power is heaven, from which God rules. Heaven is also described, you see the reference there in Psalm about He's in His holy temple. That's exactly how several passages depict heaven. If you turn over with me to Revelation chapter 4 and read with me the stunning description of John's vision. The Revelation is a book that was meant to give comfort and strength to persecuted Christians at the end of the first century. What the message of the Revelation is that, yes, you're going to endure great opposition, even harm, because you follow Christ, but those enemies of Christ, they will be judged and dealt with. It's a very unique book. It's unlike any other book of the Bible. It is filled with symbolic visions to communicate the message that Christ will protect His people and deliver them and bring justice to His enemies. But when the Revelation starts to set the stage here that what John is seeing and hearing is from God, look what John is shown. In Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne and each side of the throne are 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created.'" Like the other visions of the Revelation, this is symbolic. It's not physical and literal. It's meant to communicate something. And so this idea of the like an eagle and the face of a man and so forth, don't get too distracted with those things. Look at the atmosphere around the throne of the one who sits on the throne ruling. It's perpetual worship. Heaven is the ultimate temple. Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that the temple that God had Moses to instruct the Israelites to build, that they carried, or the tabernacle they carried around with them, that eventually became the temple built by Solomon in Jerusalem, that it was made after the heavenly pattern. That the ultimate temple is heaven itself. The ultimate place of worshiping God is heaven itself. And so, right from the beginning here in the Revelation, if you're going to get a revelation from the throne of God, understand this. The throne of God is the place where God is praised and worshipped and served. And heaven is the source of all blessings. James writes in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The Old Testament often, when it talks about heaven, uses some kind of expression like, from heaven there was sent, from heaven there came, from heaven God gave. But heaven is this fountain of blessings. Try and comprehend that with me. Everything that is good originates in heaven. Anything and everything that is good on this earth is a gift that originated in heaven. All blessings, all help, all salvation, all deliverance come from heaven. Think about that when it comes to the idea of heaven being our goal and our home. It's the place where everything that is good starts. So why? Why should it be our goal? Why would we want to make it our home? In light of these facts, consider three things. The first found in the statements of Jesus. In the book of John, the night that Jesus was betrayed, hours really before his crucifixion, Jesus is spending his last minutes with the apostles, minus Judas who had betrayed him. And in John 17, he concludes his time with these apostles by before them and with them praying to the Father. Look what he says in John 17 in this prayer, and then I want us to go back and look at something earlier. In John 17, Jesus prays this beginning in verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only. These are the apostles. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. If we would believe on Christ through their word. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me from the foundation of the world. It is the prayer of Jesus that those who came to him and would come to him, that they would be with him in his eternal glory. And actually, it's at the beginning of his conversation with these apostles, the night that he was betrayed, that he also speaks of this and his role in it. In John 14, he senses he knows that the disciples are troubled about what's about to happen, though they don't really comprehend what's about to happen. And he says to them in John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Heaven is not just God's home. Heaven is not just His seat of rule. It's not just the place where He is perpetually worshipped. It's not just the source of all blessings. It is also now being prepared for the people who belong to Christ. Do you understand that one day heaven's going to have a new phase? It's going to have a chapter that it's never had before. And it's going to include us. We're going to be there if we follow Jesus. Do you ever go visit a friend or a relative and they know you're coming? Maybe they've invited you and you get to their house and they help you with your luggage and they say, "Come here, you're going to be staying in here." And they've prepared a room for you. Now, sometimes I've visited somebody's place and it looked like they've made no preparations. Some buddies in college, you know, "Hey, I need a place to stay." "Sure, come on over." You know, they didn't make a lot of preparation. A bunch of single guys in college. But sometimes you go to somebody's house to stay and they've really made preparation. They've got things orderly and arranged and set up, and they've got, you know, here are the towels and the washcloths. If you need this, it's right over here. If you need that, and it's just, how does that make you feel? Welcome and appreciated and loved. Can you grasp that though He's using accommodative language when He says the Father's house? Because heaven's not a physical place. Can you grasp that the Son of God is preparing a room for each of us in the Father's house? And I want you to look at this through the eyes of the apostles again. Look at John 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." See, they're agitated. They're worried. And then after He makes the promise of preparing a place and coming for them, verse 5 reads, "Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Do you catch what's going on there? There are so many things that these apostles this night didn't understand. So many things they expected to happen didn't happen. Some things they never thought would happen, and it really rattled them. They struggle over the next few days. But there's one thing they got right. They did not want Jesus to go away. They didn't understand how this thing had to work for their good and everybody's good. But the one thing they had right is that they, after being with Jesus, did not want to be out of His presence. When they saw Him and they heard Him and they were with Him, they did not want to lose Him. As our reverence and our admiration and our adoration for Christ grows, as our respect for God and our trust in God and our love for God grows, we more deeply yearn to be with the Father and with the Son and never apart. Why would we want to go to heaven? To be with the Father and the Son. And that's it. We don't need anything else. But there is a little more. A little more in terms of information, but not a little in terms of importance. See, heaven, and I appreciate the song that we sung a moment ago with Macy, really captured the idea. Heaven's the only permanent, secure treasure. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, after he's trying to teach the kind of character and person that is of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, he says, and how wise it is, in Matthew 6 verse 19, do not lay up treasures for yourselves, treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have earthly treasure. But what Jesus is talking about here is what we treasure. It's what matters to us. It's what we're investing in. And by that, I don't just mean a financial contribution to a mutual fund. I mean what you're putting yourself into. Jesus says, don't make it about earth. Make it about heaven. In similar fashion, the Apostle Peter writes about the nature of this investment and of this home. When he writes in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's a game we humans play in our minds. We live as though everything around us is permanent. But we really know in our heart of hearts that this life is transient. We are hurt and we're crushed when we are reminded of how transient this earth is, but we're really not all that surprised. And you go to see a play and they roll out the set. It might be a city street back set. It might be the back set of a farm or something. And people build these sets and they're a front and they roll them in and out. But they're fake and they're temporary, and when the play has its run and is over, they tear it all apart. It comes down. That's this earth. All of our earthly treasure will one day be plundered or destroyed, lost, or just faded away. And all the physical props will come down. And this is a cause of great anxiety for us when we lose things, when we lose belongings, when we lose money, when we lose health. And it's understandable because we are physical beings. These are the things that are immediate. These are the things we can see and touch. It takes effort to see more, to see beyond those things. But when we can, we can find peace by embracing the passing nature of this life and focusing on the next, where the home is permanent and the treasure will never be lost. Heaven should be our goal and our home because it's the place where we can be free. from all the terrible things here. Read with me in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a chapter that we will return to in the coming months, even the weeks, and really dig into this chapter because it's such a preview into eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter is really about the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus. And here, Paul is making the case that Jesus rose from the dead, and thus we will be resurrected from the dead, and that Christ is the first fruits. In other words, he's the first one that paves the way for this resurrection. And look what he says about what will happen. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 22, Paul writes, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. After destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ is coming. He now sits at the right hand of God ruling. But he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to come for those who are his. Matter of fact, he will resurrect them from the grave. And we have that hope because he was resurrected. And when he resurrects us from the grave, this world will be judged and destroyed, and every authority and power will be toppled. They will be nothing. And all that will last and be present will be the kingdom of Christ, those people who belong to him, who have submitted to his rule in this life. And then he's going to take his kingdom and present them to the Father. And at that point, there will be no more dying. He will deliver the final blow to death by resurrecting the dead. And then after he resurrects the dead, there will be no more death. It's done. There's no dying in heaven. No funeral homes, there are no coffins, there are no graveyards, there are no doctors, no hospitals, there are not even band-aids in heaven. All that physical pain and suffering is over. Once again, in the Revelation, the passage that was read this morning by Shane, though the Revelation, the bulk of the visions, have to do with God's judgment upon the enemies of Christ and the persecution of some of these early Christians. But as the end is nearing in this book, there is a transition, not just talking about the judgment on the enemies of Christ in the first and second centuries, but there is a picture of complete judgment. And there is a picture that matches what we've been seeing, and that is the people who are the called out of Christ, who Christ comes for, and he brings and unites them. Remember the prayer that Jesus prayed, that they may be one in us, and us in them, and we may be one, and that they will be with me in my glory? And that is so much the picture of Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4. It may describe a harmony and a fellowship that we have now as Christ's church with God, but it certainly does reflect what the rest of the New Testament says about the final home. And in that picture, verse 4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." You ever play hide and seek when you were a kid? I loved to play hide and seek when I was a kid for some reason. though we try to play it still. We play it with pain and suffering and death. But it finds us every time. In this earth, on this earth, in this life, we cannot hide from it. And we're not talking merely here about the fact that pain and suffering is going to be over because life is over. Oh, no, no, no. Pain and suffering is over. But this is still living. Living free from death, pain, and suffering. Sometimes a person despairs, deeply despairs, to the point that they contemplate no more living because they want to be free from their pain and suffering, whether it be physical, emotional, psychological, whatever. And the yearning isn't just in the living because of the pain and the suffering. And sometimes people act on it. For some people, that's the only solution they can see. But there is a far greater solution to getting away and putting behind you pain and suffering. It's heaven. And it's not ceasing to hurt because you cease to live. But it's ceasing to hurt because now you live as God intended for you to live all along. It's a return to the beginning, which is also depicted in the vision that John has in Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They shall see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This year's focus is really wrapped up in this very simple question. How do you see yourself? Who are you? It's about the identity that we're called to embrace as Christians. The identity that says that we're pilgrims on earth and citizens of heaven. We all are longing for an identity. I see vivid examples of it on all school days with teenagers. They're looking for an identity. Years ago, in a place I used to teach, there was this one particular student that by the time he finished high school, that he was just so entertaining to the teachers. And because when he was a freshman, he was a skater boy. His pants hung low and his hat was on crooked. The next year, he became a goth, dressed totally in black. By the time he graduated, he was a redneck. Carhartt caps, tins of skull, things such as that. He just kept trying to find a group with which to identify. Adults are no different. People get caught up in a cause. Sometimes the causes are great causes. They're good causes. But it becomes their identity. They become a scout leader or a dog rescuer or a Red Cross volunteer. And that's their identity. That's what makes them tick. That's who they are. Sometimes the kids are raised and they move away and a mom or a dad, they're just lost. They don't know who they are because they always just saw themselves as mom and dad. Sometimes somebody retires from a job. They've worked at it 30 or 40 years. And they just have, it's really hard for them to retire. And they're just not happy in retirement because they're not that person anymore. They're not the accountant. They're not the, you know, the manager anymore. They're not the operator anymore. Whatever their title is, they don't have that anymore. And so they've lost their identity and they still know who they are. I get that. Human dilemma. But there's a real answer, the best answer. If we belong to Christ, we're a pilgrim here on earth. But we're a citizen of heaven. That's where we belong. Is your identity wrapped up into this? Do you define yourself this way? As a pilgrim on earth and a citizen of heaven. It's an outlook that is totally transforming if you'll embrace it. Brother Mason is going to lead us in another hymn that will encourage us to consider our hearts before the Lord. If there is a brother or sister here who wants to communicate to the family of God here, a need, a spiritual need, or a change in their life, this is an opportune time. Or, even more so, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you have not confessed that name, Jesus, as the Son of God, you can come forward and do that today. And we'll help you to be baptized into Christ, where you can enter in to the kingdom of Christ with your sins forgiven. And you can begin this journey that ends at the very throne of God, in the very presence of God, at the place where all good things originate, and where you can spend eternity secure, safe, at peace, and living. If you're prepared to make that commitment, won't you come forward and let it be known as we stand and sing.